Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be alive. I appreciate God's mercies, and I'm thankful for His grace. I was thinking Christmas Day along the line, and maybe a little different for Christmas. We're not going to preach on Christmas, but we just want to consider a little bit this morning the Lord's Word, and maybe kind of consider that this meeting, as any meeting should be, whether it's here or someplace else, should be looked upon as an opportunity. It should not be looked upon, if I could say this, as a means or method of approval. By that I mean that meetings are times when we should look to open ourselves to the Lord, consider what He has to say, look beyond who it is that might have said it, and garner something that will help us to press the battle on. And to maybe refocus ourselves and kind of consider some things that probably from time to time we tend to take for granted. And I was thinking along this line of, what will you do with Jesus? But I want to start with a song that a songwriter wrote to maybe emphasize the point in this way, if I can do this. He is here, hallelujah, He is here, amen, He is here. Holy, holy, I will bless His name again. He is here, listen closely, hear Him calling out your name. He is here, you can touch Him, you will never for be the same. I sense an awesome moving of the Holy Spirit. I see His countenance resting on your face. I know that there are angels hovering all around us, for the presence of the Lord is in this place. He is here, hallelujah, He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy, I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely, hear Him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him, you will never be the same. I search for peace among the shadows, dark and lonely. Gave up on finding that strong and lasting love.
I tasted all the things that sin could think to offer me. But today I feast on manna from above. He is here. Alleluia. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy, I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear Him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him. You will never be the same.
I asked the question, what will you do with Jesus? Because He is here. Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting with the 18th verse, reaffirms something for us, where it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I believe that there are times when we don't really stop to think that Jesus is with us. And if you want to take it a step closer, maybe there are really times when we fail to stop and think that He is at the very least supposed to be residing in us. And so if we're not careful, we can go along and we can get slack. We can go along and we can get out of order. We can go along and put our hands on some things that we should not. We can go along and reason ourselves out of some of the blessings of the Lord. And we can take our own way. And we forget that He's supposed to be right with me. And that if I really give credence to that, if I really stop and think about that, it will change the way I act. It will change what I say. It will stop some of the things that I want to do. Now, you have seen times where children, well, at least they're supposed, let me say it this way, to respond this way. Those parents who work with their children, admonish them when they need to be admonished, encourage them when they need to be encouraged, spank them when they need to be spanked. Those children, when they see their parents, it changes the way they act. The parents can be gone and they can be left with someone and they can be enjoying themselves, but when mother and father come back, even though they haven't done anything wrong while they were gone, yet it has a tempering effect that lets them know, I am now undoubtedly in the presence of my parents. And I definitely need to be watchful about how I conduct myself. But I believe that there are times when we get together and we fail to stop and think that Jesus is now here looking upon us, and we need to watch how we conduct ourselves. We get caught up in emotions of things that have happened in the past, things that are happening right now at the moment, and it gets us in a place where we're saying some things we should not be saying. Jesus is here. What are you going to do with it? And so the writer lets us know by Christ speaking that there are some things that you can ask, and there are things that can be done. And you need to ask for them in the authority of my name. And there needs to be an agreement. And I think we fail to consider that as we go along the way. I remember hearing a tape, Brother Chandler pointing out that for us to really garner the blessings of the Lord when it comes to healing and many other things, we need to have a real confidence in the ministry. And we need to have a real agreement amongst each other. And when we go along harboring whatever it might be, grudges and things that we want to cover up, and it kind of reminds me of this as a child when we would get to boxing one another and you get a real good hit put on you and you tell them, I'm not hurt, I'm not hurt. And really you want to get out somewhere and cry because you're hurting bad. But you don't want to let them know you've been hurt. And you put on a good face. But that hinders the agreement. And really what it all boils down to is that Jesus is here. Now, what am I going to do with him? Many times we get caught up in what am I going to do with each other, and that's not the focus. And so he tells us here that where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst of them. Now, that tells us something else. We would all dearly be loved for every seat in here to be full. I think somebody said if we're not in them, the devil's in them. So I guess you could say the seats are full anyway. But that's not what we're looking for. But we would dearly be loved that there'd be people sitting in all of them. Would most dearly love if every single one of them was saved and sanctified. And that you had to say, we've got to tear down these walls and make room. But you know, that's not always the case. Seems like in this den time, most of the time, that's not the case. But he said, where two or three. So if we only had two people in this building today, Jesus would be in the midst. And Jesus said, if I be for you, God be for you, who can be against you? Now, he wants us, and we sing the song about a multitude of warriors for the cross. He's looking for people to be in his army. And the more, the better. But with what we have, oftentimes I think about it like this. Well, Lord, with whatever we've got, let us have Gideon's 300. We can have anything else. Let us have Gideon's 300. But it comes down to what are you and what will I do with Jesus? And so now as we consider this setting, that over these next so many days, we're going to have more than two or three gathered together. Jesus will be here in the midst of us. What are we going to do with him? When it comes to the point of us being challenged, and we all like to think we're hot for the Lord, you know something? The real truth is that we're not. And that we all have places we need to move up on. And as we go along in this pathway of life, we all can find places where we need to move up. And so as we look upon it, he's here in the midst. And it makes no difference by whom he uses to bring forth the word, whether it be through a minister, whether it be through an exhorter, whether it be through some of the lay people who stand up and testify. What are we going to do with it? The way he comes into our midst, and we sing another song sometimes, it says, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Well, we ask the Lord, and I was thinking about it, and I'll just say, we like to sing that number 468, Lord, send the power down. But what are we going to do with the power? And if you really look in the context of that song, well, it'll make you think about something else. I'll touch on that another time, hopefully during this meeting. But when we look upon it, what are we going to do with this Jesus? He comes in the midst of us, and he is, if I can say, invited in the midst of us, not by us saying, Lord, we want you to be here, and we want you to bless this place. He's invited by your sincerity and mine, by our faith in him. By our faithfulness to him. By our recognizing that he does reside in me. And I need to conduct myself in my daily walk of life in a way that I can acknowledge that. The sister said the Lord just checked her. Now that seemed like a little thing. Just doesn't really matter. You won't necessarily be unsaved if somebody's checking on the account and they're going to let you benefit by something. And, you know, in this day and time, people like to ride on somebody else's back anyway. But you know, the Lord checked her. So she said something about the matter. Others might have thought, well, but Lord, she's already done said she's going to check. And, well, I'll make sure to do better next time and just hit it off at the pass. But you see, that's not really acknowledging that Jesus is residing in me. And those little things begin to have an effect upon you and me as we go along the way. And we don't really realize it because it's not an all-out sin to where I can just say, okay, I know I've messed up and I've lost out with the Lord. But you see, those things affect us. And when we look at it over time, then we begin to see some of the same kind of results that we see now where you find people don't come to church. And you know something else? Sometimes when they do come, they're just in the way. Become more of a problem than part of the solution. But may the Lord help us as we go along and consider Jesus is looking down upon me, and it's not like he's looking from heaven down upon me, because that gives us the illustration that he's way far away, because heaven is way out there somewhere that I can't fathom nor grasp. So Jesus is up there looking down on me. Now, you know how children are. Mother and father can be right here on these grounds, but if mother and father's over here at this door and the children are way over there, even though they think parents are looking at me, they still get to where they kind of figure, well, I can get by with this. But when they think parents are really close, where they can make that eye contact and just give them that look, don't have to say anything, they know I got to conduct myself differently right now because I'm getting ready to get in trouble. And if we can begin to take in that Jesus is right here, down in me, well, he's supposed to be. If I can grasp a hold of that, then it's going to cause me to reassess, what am I doing? How am I doing? How do I go about this? And what kind of an impression or effect is it going to have on others around me? Do we really want to be a blessing unto others as we go along this way? Well, if we do, we're going to have to be mindful of just where we are with the Lord along the pathway of life. He's in the midst of us. And so even if there's just a few, that's not an excuse to not have a good service. It's not an excuse for us to not put our all into the sin. It's not an excuse for us to not all be in agreement when we get down to pray. May the Lord help us. What will we do with him? In the 27th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 15th verse. And I consider, as I say, that this is a little different. I was thinking about this on Christmas Day, when we ought to be thinking, you would seem, or it would seem, that this is the time when we think about how the Lord sent Jesus in the form of a babe. But here we find him at the end of that time. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a real rabble-rouser. Tried to get with a group of people to bring down the Roman government. And got caught in the process. Someone who was well noted for all of his troubles, using any kind of means necessary, right, wrong, whatever, to try to bring forth their cause. But in the midst of this, now they have him prisoner there, and the governor, being Pilate, going to ask, well, who do you want? Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sent down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Jesus is in the midst of us. What will ye do with this one called Jesus? Will it be Barabbas or will it be Jesus? Let me put it this way. Will it be Jesus or will it be you? You know, what he was really asking them is, this is a time for you to humble. This is a time for you, in Jesus' case, to have compassion. It is time for you to recognize why you really brought him here and face up to it and do the right thing. So is it going to be Jesus or Barabbas? And you know, in this meeting, that's really where we are being brought to. In every meeting, that's really where we're coming down. Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be me? Am I going to open up and allow him to come in and work with me? Or am I going to shut him out and say, that's not me? May the Lord help us. And you know something? I've said it before, but I take note of it. These were God's chosen people. Are we God's chosen people? Will we react as they did? Or will we open ourselves up to where, Lord, you can come in? He's supposed to already really be in. But you know, sometimes we keep things locked up. Well, Lord, you got free access, but not total access. I remember a man had gotten out of prison. He was talking with Brother Theodore McCray. And he was kind of challenging Brother Theodore that, you know, you're supposed to be Christian, and, you know, if somebody's in need, do you take them in your house? Well, he's like, well, you know, I'd like to know a little more about them first. Well, this man said, well, I'll bring them on in. He says, but I tell them, if you mess with the wrong thing, I'll blow your head off. Well, what I'm asking this morning is, do you let Jesus come in and have total access? Or do you kind of tell him, Lord, there's some things we don't want you to touch right now? But you see, this is where we are. This whole entire meeting, every meeting that you have ever been to, the real intent there and the real purpose, if it wasn't, should have been that we all come, saved and sanctified, saved and not sanctified, those that are weighing in the balance, we all come open. Lord, what is it for me at this point in time? And Lord, work in me to where it'll be a lasting change. Help me out in whatever way you see that I stand in need of, that I might walk with you as close as I possibly can. As we look upon it here, they didn't want Jesus. They would rather have Barabbas. Do you really want Jesus? Do you truly, really want Jesus? And when he calls, will you be listening closely? It said, he's calling out your name. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm here to get something out of the meeting. It's another thing to get it. And it's another thing yet for it to have lasting effect upon us as we go along the way. To where we don't forget. To where it truly becomes a part of us. And I know, and I've heard some say, well, you can't change yourself, but Jesus can. And He should be changing us all as we go along the way. We should not be the same. We should continue to move up. We should continue to grow. We should continue to lay aside whatever it might be. And you know, we should be in a place where we could answer in a way that the Jews should have. Another songwriter said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Said, when your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. He said, He's here today. We can touch Him. And you know, if we touch Him, we'll never be the same. Well, you know, sometimes people, it's been said, people are resistant to change. And I'm not talking about changing His doctrine and His word. But I believe He wants us to get closer to Him. He wants us to glorify His name. And you know, the best way for us to do that is to submit ourselves to Him. We had a Sunday school lesson here last Sunday or the week before about that. And really and truly, for us to glorify Him, the best way is for us to get a hold of Him in such a way where He's working in us all to where we meld together as one. Where He sees unity. Where He sees true love. Where He sees it working in a way that we really are functioning as the body. Where when we, you know, we say, well, when one's affected, we're all affected. But sometimes we don't act like it. We act like we're disjointed. But see, Jesus is here to work with us and deal with us in any way that the Spirit sees that God wants Him to work with us. So what will we do with this Jesus? What will we do with what He has put before us? And even if it's distasteful, maybe a little strong, at the least we should go and, as Brother Kimball would say, lick our wounds. But I'll say, while you're doing the licking, at least begin to consider, Lord, just where am I? Help me to see that. If that's really what it is, open my eyes even further that I might see more clearly. That I might recognize where I am. Because there's a danger if we fail to do so. And it's always made me kind of shudder when the Scripture spoke of Saul, was it? That the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him and he did not know it. That can happen to you and me. And we can get caught up, even as the Pharisees, and feel like, well, I'm Abraham's seed. I'm child of God. And yet, if somebody came along, if you could say it this way, with a spiritual stethoscope and put it on my heart and say, there's no pulse. We don't want to be that way. But if we fail to consider meeting after meeting what Jesus really has to say and how it affects me, where I should be, then He may just steal away. May the Lord help us along the pathway of life. We'll go to Revelation, the third chapter, starting with the 14th verse. You heard it last night, and I didn't know what Sister Mary would have, but let's touch on it again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen is Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one that is saying these things. We get caught up too many times, and I don't believe with what Brother so-and-so said. And we need to give Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, at least, if you will, the benefit of the doubt, that they're trying to get across what the Lord gave them. And we are to do as the Thessalonians, we need to go and find out whether these things be so. What will you do with this Jesus? Some just say, well, I've already thought it all out. And I got it all figured out in my mind. And I've heard that with some of the young people when I was growing up. There were certain things they didn't agree with because they wanted to do certain things. And you find that they come along, well, I've checked the Bible, and it doesn't say this, and it says that, and therefore, I conclude, and then I can go do. No, it don't work. And you know something else I've always found troubling about it? Is that I know you're in trouble if you start asking me in so many words for proof. If you're trying to get me to agree with it and say it's all right, you and I are in trouble. Because I'm not the one that said it. And I can't change it. But as we go along, he's letting us know here that this is Jesus talking. He is the faithful and the true witness. The one who will upbraid us when we need to be upbraided. Will encourage us when we need to be encouraged. Will humble us when we need to be humble if we let him work in us. He'll do just what we need when it needs to be done. If we'll only submit and open ourselves up to him. He tells them here, I know thy works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, in this day and time, some people can drink, I call it room temperature water. Or you might call it lukewarm. My wife can do it. I can't. It can be in the wintertime, 0 degrees outside, and I want some ice in my water. I want some ice in my Kool-Aid, and I don't mind eating ice cream. I eat it all year round when I eat it. So I would rather it either be cold or hot. There are very few things like that that I would want lukewarm. And especially, she mentioned sour milk last night. Well, I can just tell you that for me, of course, you just bear in mind, I'm kind of a finicky, picky person when it comes to eating. But if I'm going to drink milk, I want it cold. And I'll even put ice in my milk. Warm room temperature milk, I can be thirsty. It can be hot outside, and it has been 100 degrees, and if all I've got to drink is that room temperature water, I'll pass till I can get to where some ice is. But he said here that because of that, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And she brought out that being lukewarm is the worst place to be in. You know, the people that are out there, they say, I know I'm a sinner. So see, they know where they are. And now if they open up, God can begin to work with. The person that knows they have the approval of the Lord upon them also knows that the way to keep his approval is to continue to let him work with me. And in doing so, they know where they are and the Lord can deal with them. The ones that's lukewarm says, I don't have need of anything. And you can't deal with them because they've cut off every source of help. And so he told them, I'll just spit you out. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You ever been in a place where you just didn't know you were that way? We were poor, but we didn't know it. All of these terms they put on them nowadays, I thought, well, you know, I was that way growing up, but I didn't know that. And we was just going along. Oh, yes, there were times we wished mother and father had more money maybe to get us a certain kind of Christmas gift that we didn't get. And maybe there was something else we'd like for them to buy for us and they couldn't afford it at that point in time. But to be really poor, we didn't know it because we always had something to eat. May not have liked it, but we had it there. You could get full if you would go on and do so. And our clothes may have not have always been the best, but they weren't just strings. And a car that we rode in was never new. Wasn't even 2 or 3 years old. But it always got us where we were going. But here he says, you say you're rich and increased with goods and you don't need anything, but you don't realize that you're wretched, that you're miserable. You don't even feel good in it. And you're poor. You're blind and you're naked, even as she mentioned, don't have the true garments on. But I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now I can't see. And I remember too that, I'd be sitting in class and squinting, trying to read the board. And, you know, I went home and told my mother one day, I can't see the board. Somebody said something was written up there. I didn't know it at first until somebody said, well, it said so and so. I'm like, well, I can't see that. So then the teacher moved me up to the front. But, you know, even then, I finally had to start wearing glasses. And, of course, once you got them on, it was like, oh, I can see. And, you know, I've had other times where even as we've grown up and working, we be in a conference or some sort of lecture or something and working with some of the other people we work with, and they're supposed to be able to see. And they would tell me, what's he got up there? What's written up there? I thought, now I'm the blind one with the glasses on. And even some of them, after they put their glasses on and without glasses, they have better eyesight than me, but they still couldn't see it. And I said, well, it says so. He wants us to come to him. And when we meet in these meetings, that's really what the Lord is doing. He's bringing his eyes out. He brings his garments. He brings everything that he needs that you and I can buy and be rich. That you and I can get the clothes that we need. We don't have to wait for them to be half price either. You and I can have something placed on our eyes where we can see the Lord in a way we hadn't seen him before. And it can be a joyous experience as we go along the way. He went on further. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, you parents, former parents, grandparents, have you ever rebuked or whipped one of your children? And after you turned them loose, they may have gone away for just a minute or two, and then they came back and hugged you. Never experienced that? Well, I have. And I've known of some others who have. And my point in that is that when the Lord does rebuke us and chasten us, he says here, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'll say it like this. Be hard at doing whatever it is that you and I need to do to be in the place of his approval. Many times, it goes beyond just going to the altar. I was talking with someone, and they made a comment and said, well, you know, some things are going to require some confession. I said, you know, you're right. You are right. There are times when in this repenting, what we really need to do is stand up publicly and acknowledge where we are and ask the forgiveness and let others know that I was wrong. Because you know how we do. We'll show out in public and then we go and try to talk to the person in private. Because we're too embarrassed to stand up in front of everybody else and get it straight. But you know the Lord will check you on that too. He's not going to allow us to just go to my brother and straighten it up and then move on. And everybody else has witnessed this. And I've seen times, in fact, I had someone deal with me in that way. And if I'm wrong, then you'll have to help me. But I considered that they did something that way. Then they came back to me privately and I accepted it. But then I kept seeing this and I thought, you know, the next time that happens, I'm probably going to tell them like Paul told them when he got whipped. You brought me in the front door. We're going back out the front door. We're not going out the back door this time. You did this in the public view. You will straighten it up in the public view. And then I'll leave it with them. Now, I'm not into holding grudges. And I've expressed here at home that I had to learn that even if they don't ask you to forgive, you got to drop it and move on. And not wait a week or two for them to come to you, but drop it then and move on. So if they do decide not to straighten it up in public, I got to move on. But I just want to make the point to them that this needs to be straightened out. There does need to be confession from time to time. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And you know, let me just ask you like this. Maybe everybody can respond, but husbands and wives, when you've had some disagreements, did you just let it go on for years before you finally got it straight? Well, did you? Well, I hope not. I'm going to assume that you did not. And since you didn't, why did you not just let it go on? No one have any thoughts about that? It's on your record, but why else? Big part? It's in your heart? Well, I'm looking for something else. Before you got married to him, when you got married to him, and after you were married to him, didn't you tell him you love him? I hope so. And if you really love him, can you just let something go on forever? Huh? No. Don't it make you feel bad to know it's there? It ought to. Don't you feel a whole lot better when it's cleared up? I would expect so. Now, we say we love one another. Do we really? Because if we really do, then that same kind of love will cause us to not let things go on forever. We'll go get it cleared up so that we can be in one accord. You ever seen it? I've seen it. And you don't know just where. But I've seen the time where the preacher was preaching, didn't know nothing about what was going on, just plowing down where the Lord would have him to plow. But lo and behold, he or she was plowing right where the people were living. And you could have just about drew a line of demarcation that says, okay, I can just see right here that the way, if I drew a line right down through here or maybe over through there, I can tell, okay, this section, there's something going on here. And you can tell by the way, all of them over here saying amen. The rest of them is quiet. But when the preachers start plying down their row, then the others over here saying amen, and all of them are quiet. But we say we love each other. Now, if we get all of those things cleared up, and then the preacher comes, and they're still going to plow down along some of those lines, because we need to appreciate when the minister or whoever it is, by the help of the Lord, is able to cause us to think about some of these things in a way we've never thought of them before. We need to appreciate that and thank the Lord for His Spirit revealing those things unto us. But in those times, when they come, line upon line and precept upon precept, and they're plowing down those places where we say, I already know that, and when they're going to move on to something deeper, we need to appreciate being reminded about the basic fundamentals of this salvation that we live. May the Lord help us. What will you do with this Jesus? Let's go on further. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. What will you do with this Jesus? He's not going to force his way in. Now, you know how the devil is. As the old saying goes, you give an inch, he'll take a mile. You just crack the door, and he'll just kick it wide open and come walking in, going to take over. You don't even have to crack the door. If you just leave it unguarded, he'll walk right in. But Jesus will knock, waiting for admittance. What will we do when this Jesus comes knocking at our heart's door during this meeting? Will it be one of those things that someone one time alluded to that, well, I agree with what they're saying, but since it was who it was, I just couldn't give them the satisfaction of knowing I was coming up there to get help on what they see. Is it Jesus or is it Barabbas? May the Lord check us. We say we want him to set us on fire. I tried to remember, but I couldn't. There was a song that says, he will set your soul on fire. May the Lord help us as we go along the way to look at this and consider. He's knocking. And you know we ought to look forward to him coming and knocking on our heart's door. We really should feel a little disappointed if we've gone through a meeting and he hasn't come and knocked on our heart's door. Now, I've had some times where as young people, some of us young brothers, preacher would get to preaching, and we'd look around at each other, and we'd kind of slide down, and I'd see like, boy, brother's cutting close today. And when he'd get out, he said, man, did you feel that going by? I said, yeah, I felt it, but I'm glad I wasn't in the way this time. Well, it's good to be in that place. But we should be looking for him to come. Now, there have been some, and there are some that, when they come down the street, I remember my mother, she didn't like people talking to her much about the Lord. She decided she was a Baptist, her father was a Baptist, and she was going to stay a Baptist. So don't come and try to change her from what she was. But you know, sometimes people would come knocking on the door, and she'd see it. And she'd make us all get in the house, and she'd close the door. And they would come knocking, and we'd just have to sit there until they quit knocking and went on their way. Then we could go back outside and play. You know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can do the Lord that way, but just consider we're answering the question, what am I going to do with this Jesus? Today, I've made a choice. I'm either going to let him in, I'm going to shut him out. It's either me or him. It's either Jesus or Barabbas. May the Lord help us as we go along. But he says here that if we will open, he will come in and sup with us. Us with him and him with us. That indicates a friendship and a fellowship that is developed by us conversing and communing and being fed by the Lord. And we all want that. We all need that. And here he lets us know that if we'll open the door, he'll come in. And you just begin to think. The sister said when she straightened that up, she left there, she felt blessed. What was she doing at that point in time? She was supping with the Lord. He was feeding her through that blessing, encouraging and uplifting her. And it brings forth that smile of approval and, if you will, that good feeling that I did the right thing and I'm still all right with my Savior. And as we go along the way, that's what he desires to do for us. But we must determine what are we going to do with him. And so, he lets us know here that he will come in and bless us. And then it says, to him that overcome, the person that opens up. You know, we sometimes think about overcoming as I came through my trials and my test and I'm still saved. And that is overcoming. But you know something else? Overcoming takes in when he knocks. We just open up and say, here I am. You're free to do whatever you see fit that you need to do. We overcome the devil. We overcome ourselves. And we overcome with God, where he blesses us and continues to help us along the way. And he said here, the one that does it unto the very end, I will grant with him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You want to sit in the Savior's throne? You know, little children, my little baby girl, sometimes you could be sitting down. You get up, maybe you go to the kitchen to get something to drink, and you come back, and she's done made a beeline and jumped up in your seat. And when you come back, she's grinning at you because I'm sitting in your seat, Daddy. And you'd be like, well, but that's my seat. She's just laughing like, hee hee, I'm not moving. And so you just have to pick her up, turn around and sit down and put her in your lap. You want to sit in the Savior's throne? Let us consider what we're doing. This is the time. He said here, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, eye salve. This is the time to buy. During this time frame. Yes, there are other times. Anytime we meet together is a time to buy. But these are times when we've maybe made a special effort to do some fasting and praying. Lord, visit us. Let your Spirit work. Save some, Lord. Sanctify some. Lord, help us all to move up. And if we can do that, the Lord will bless us. What you see in this is that it is time to listen. It is time to seek. It is time to respond. And I recognize, and I've said it before, I don't want to minimize the fact that we can be hurt deeply. You know, you can be hurt and just look. Don't you see the bruise? But you know something else? There's a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. And if we fail to have it applied, we'll endanger many others around us. I believe you're going to hear more about that during this meeting. I don't know what is coming. I know that there have been some prayers ascended. There have been some requests made. And I trust that we'll be stirred. Pharaoh, he listened to Moses. He didn't seek, and he did not really respond properly. We don't want to be that way. But you see, it's going to be determined. Every service, we are really going to answer the question, what am I going to do with this Christ? And I may put him off in a way, and it won't mean that I'll be unsaved right after I get out of that service. But it will mean that I'm getting a little further away instead of more close to him. It will mean that I've passed by some opportunities when he's dealt with me or pricked me to where if I go on and forget that, it'll have a greater effect upon me later on. May the Lord help us to consider what he has to say. Not who said it, but what he has to say. And we respond accordingly along the way. Pray for me.